Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14.
You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Christ Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, a man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit.
Please leave your Bibles open there, Galatians chapter 3. Before we get into that, let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would quieten our hearts and minds, Lord, that as we approach these verses, Lord, we might do so in your Spirit. Pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us not to skip over these verses feeling like we've heard them all before, but challenge our hearts through your Spirit that we might leave here not as smarter sinners, but changed through the work of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was reflecting on the verses that we're looking at this morning, it reminded me of something that happened about 15 or 16 years ago, back when I was working in my workshop. Most of you know that before I went to Bible college and then later became a pastor, I was running my own automotive repair business over in Falls. And one day I had this young bloke come into the workshop and he came and asked me to replace the rear differential in his car. He told me that as his car was driving along, it was making this horrible rumbling noise and he was convinced that it was the diff. But before I replaced it, I convinced him to come for a drive with me. And we went for a drive and we could hear the noise. When we came back to the workshop, I explained to him what I thought it was. He was convinced it was the rear differential, but I was convinced it was the right-hand front wheel bearing. Quite a big difference. At the time, as I explained it to him, he thought I knew nothing. He thought I'd lost the plot. But in this young guy's defense, I'd seen this problem many times before on the same model of vehicle. And even though it did kind of sound like it was coming from the back of the car, I knew it was actually coming from the front. But this young bloke, well, he'd recently done a TAFE course in automotive repair. And so he thought he knew what was wrong with his vehicle. And so no matter what I tried to, how hard I tried to convince him, he was certain that he needed that rear differential replaced. And so what I did was I said to him, "Well, that's okay. I'm happy to replace the rear differential in your car. No worries at all. And then I'm happy to replace the front wheel bearing after that doesn't fix it." And he agreed. And so he went off and I went away and fixed the rear differential. And then I called him back so we could go for another drive. As we drove along, it sounded exactly the same as it had before, and he finally agreed to let me do that front wheelbarrow, which took the noise right out of the car. In that particular case, I was very familiar with the problem on that particular car. I knew exactly what needed to be done because I'd seen it so many times before. But no matter how hard I tried to convince the owner of what was actually going wrong, I wasn't getting anywhere. He wouldn't have a bar of it. Hopefully, through that experience, he learned a valuable lesson. A valuable lesson that I had to learn myself the hard way in a different story. But we all have to learn that you have to know what the real problem is before you're able to do anything about it. It's a lesson that's extremely valuable when you're dealing with a vehicle or a bit of machinery, but it is so much more important when it comes to who we are trusting or what we are trusting our salvation to. Because unless we understand the problem that we're dealing with, we can easily put our trust in solutions that do nothing for us and that actually make things worse. And that's exactly what was going on in the church of Galatia. The believers were convinced that they knew what their problem was. They believed those who were telling them that they needed to be circumcised and to obey all these rules. They had bet their relationship with God and their eternal destiny on things that weren't going to work. And so in today's passage, the Apostle Paul is warning them in no uncertain terms that until they understand what their real problem is, they will be helpless to do anything about it. So in verses 1 to 5, Paul warns that we can either trust in God's solution for our sins, or we can trust in foolish human reasoning. Now, Paul is known for being someone who doesn't beat around the bush, but nowhere more than in this particular chapter, because this is the only time anywhere in the New Testament that he calls believers fools. But as he does so, he's trying to convince these believers about the absurdity and the seriousness of what they were doing. So in these verses, he asks a series of questions, actually five different questions, to get them thinking about what on earth they're doing. And the first question is quite startling. It is, who bewitched you? And the idea of the word translated bewitched there is that some sort of satanic influence had come over them, that they would be acting in this way. Paul is saying that it's like someone has cast a spell over them for them to be turning away from the good news of Jesus so quickly and to be thinking that they could be made right with God by what they do. Paul says that before their own eyes, Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. Through Paul's preaching, he had clearly shown them that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. It was as if they had seen it for themselves. They had heard it so clearly. Sadly, they'd been deceived into thinking that they needed something else, Jesus plus something else. And so Paul asks again, are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? That phrase, is if it really was for nothing, shows that Paul believes these are true believers that have gone astray. But you can hear from the tone how concerned he is by their actions. Paul is saying, if you receive the Holy Spirit by hearing and believing the good news of Jesus, then why do you think you need to now go on in good works, by earning your salvation by following all of these different rules? Paul is reminding them of their own experience of God's grace. He's reminding them of the hope and forgiveness that they had received by trusting in Jesus alone. Paul's telling them to to go back to the beginning, to go back to the gospel that they were taught. And the truth is that every believer needs to constantly go back to the beginning, go back to the gospel we were taught. Because we can all fall into the trap of thinking the same way as the culture around us. We all deep down desperately want to be applauded for our goodness and kindness. We can be influenced by our culture very easily. And we can forget our own capacity to do wrong. So we all need to be reminded of what Jesus has done for us every single day. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." God's will for them is exactly what these believers needed to be reminded of, so that they would stop trusting in foolish human reasoning and instead trust in God's solution to their sin. Then in verses 6 to 14, Paul warns that we can either trust in God's solution for our sins, or we can remain under the curse. In these verses, Paul encourages the believers to reflect on the example of Abraham, which is really strange when you think about it, because these were Gentiles, non-Jewish believers. They hadn't grown up in the Jewish culture. They wouldn't have known their Torah or our Old Testament like the Jews. But they had become so caught up in trying to belong, trying to be a part of God's people, that they had lost sight of the fact that they had belonged from the moment they trusted in Jesus. So Paul says, consider Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Or in other words, Abraham believed God and he was justified or made right with God on the basis of faith alone. Then Paul says in verse 7, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Those words are incredibly remarkable because these non-Jewish believers desperately wanted to belong to God's people. They wanted to hear that they were children of Abraham. They wanted to hear those very words. These were Gentile believers, people who had spent most of their lives outside of God's promise to Abraham. They were strangers and foreigners. They were not a part of the Jewish people. And so when these Judaizers, these strict Jews who had come from Jerusalem, we heard about last week, when they came along and told them, you need to be circumcised and obey all of these rules to be right with God, they were willing to do whatever it took because they desperately wanted to belong. They wanted to be a part of God's people, but they were confused about who God's people were and how it is that they could possibly belong. Now, I sometimes hear believers, even in our generation, who experience this same sense of confusion. We all know that the nation of Israel was set apart as God's people in the Old Testament. But what these Gentile believers in Galatia had misunderstood, and what we often confuse in our generation, is that God's people is no longer confined to any one nation. Because all of the promises, every single one of the promises that God has made to Abraham was fulfilled through Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate representation of Israel. Jesus has fulfilled all of those promises. He's fulfilled the promise to bless all the nations of the earth through him. And so the nation of Israel as a nation is no longer set apart from the other nations. They no longer have a separate way of salvation. But instead, all those who trust in Jesus become a part of God's people. They become children of Abraham through the faith of Abraham, faith in God's promise. And Jesus is the one who fulfills God's promise. This happens regardless of whether they are Jews or non-Jews. And so Paul warns the believers in Galatia in verse 10 that all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." There are only two options. Either we can trust in God for mercy, or we're still under the curse. We're still trying to make ourselves good enough, trying to do all of the law. And we're completely unable to meet the requirements of the law. Now, don't get me wrong, nothing is lacking or imperfect in God's law. His ways are always the best ways. But what is lacking is our ability to fulfill God's law to the standard that God requires. The law requires total obedience from the time of our birth to the day of our death. And no one apart from Jesus has ever or will ever fulfill those requirements. No one will ever be made right with God on the basis of their own ability to be good. But those who trust in Jesus have been made right with Jesus on the basis of what he has done for them. Jesus lived the perfectly sinless life that we could never live. He willingly went to the cross and died for our sins. And God raised him to life so that we could have the hope of life beyond the grave. And he did all that so that those who trust in him would receive all of the blessings that were promised to Abraham, regardless of whether they were Jews or non-Jewish, through faith in what Jesus has done. There are only two choices. Either we trust in Jesus, trust in God for mercy, or we choose to remain under the curse, figuring out, hoping we can do it ourselves. Because no one can be made right with God on the basis of their own good works. Today's passage is reminding the believers in Galatia and us that it is foolish to give up the freedom that we have in Christ to put ourselves back under the curse of the law. Believers in Galatia had lost sight of what their real problem was. They had come to believe that if they could only be a part of Israel, if they could only follow all of these religious rituals and rules, follow the Jewish way, then they would be right with God. But the trouble is that unless you know what your real problem is, you are unable to do anything about it, and you'll usually make it worse. We cannot do anything to be accepted by God in our own strength. Of course, the good news of Jesus is that he has already done it for us. All God asks of any of us is for us to trust in his solution to our sins. As Paul asks this series of questions to the believers in Galatia, he's encouraging them to go back to the beginning, to remember what it is that brought them into faith in Jesus. If you have faith in Jesus, God didn't give you that faith because you're more moral than anyone else. You don't have that faith because you're a harder worker or nicer in some kind of way, or because your parents went to church, or because you were baptized. You have that faith because you heard the good news of Jesus and you believed in God's promise to Abraham, the promise that he fulfilled through Jesus. So today's passage is encouraging us as believers to keep going back to the beginning, to keep reminding ourselves and each other of the good news of Jesus, to never graduate from that good news, to keep reading God's word and being reminded of its truth, so that we won't be deceived or bewitched by our culture, by our non-Christian friends, by all sorts of other things that confuse the way we think. As humans, we can be bewitched and deceived by lots of different things. We can try and have Jesus plus many things. Faith in Jesus plus what you believe about end times. Faith in Jesus plus living your best life now. Faith in Jesus plus a whole number of different conspiracy theories or theological rabbit holes. Or like the Galatians, faith in Jesus plus the good that we do. But if we're applying God's word to us today through the Apostle Paul, we would be foolish to think that we are immune to this kind of deception. Because when you feel like you have it all under control, that is when you're at the highest risk. So let's keep going back to the beginning. Let's keep going back to God's word so that we don't forget the reason that Jesus came. Let's keep going back to the good news of Jesus. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, the temptation to try and add something to your plan of salvation is so present in all of our hearts, but it is so subtle that we often don't notice. We often feel like we have it all together, or like we know what our real problem is. We often want to take matters into our own hands. But you have called us to surrender. To surrender our abilities, to surrender the things that we have done, to surrender our plans for the future, and to trust you, to trust in your Son. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to keep going back to the beginning, to keep remembering how you brought us to yourself and what you have done for us through your Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen.